All right. Good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors. And we're going to be continuing this morning in our sermon series titled Cornerstone. And this has been a great series, week after week, looking at the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Can you believe that this is our 37th message in this series? Hard to believe. And so, where are we at today? If you have a Bible, I trust you do by now, why don't you go ahead and join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is a pretty intense passage. You'll know what I mean when you get there. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. We're picking up today where Pastor Robert left off last Sunday and Pastor Amir the week before that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. We're going to try to make it to the end of the chapter today, all right? And so I trust by now you see the subject heading there. What does it say? Uh-oh. Is that what we're covering today? The promise of persecution? Really? I mean, honestly, who doesn't love a good sermon on persecution, huh? All right, yeah. Nobody's going to like you. Everybody's going to hate you. Happy Memorial Day weekend. yeah, that's right. We're actually talking about persecution today. How about that? But stay with me, maybe, tell me what you think. Maybe this is the perfect passage, especially on a weekend like this. What do you think? By the way, seriously, happy Memorial Day weekend. We love this time of the year, don't we? School's out. Well, at least for some kids. Sorry, Orange County Public Schools. Can't figure that one out. Summer's here. Sun's out. That means the guns are out. That's right. It appears the rain is back, and so that's nice. And go ahead and tighten them up a little bit there around the shoulders. That's all right. Memorial Day weekend is our chance to honor the men and women who have died in battle while serving our country in the armed forces. This is our opportunity to pay tribute to our heroes, our fallen heroes, and I'll bet probably all of us have a friend or a family member who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. I know that I have. And so whatever you do this weekend, honestly, take some time just to cultivate some gratitude in your heart. Give thanks to the Lord for the blessing of this nation and really the great sacrifice that many have made for our freedom. It's remarkable. A freedom, in fact, that affords us a religious freedom that up until now has provided us with a lot of protection from the grim reality of the persecution that many disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ around the world encounter every single day, including today. And so now you see how this ties in. I tell you what, before we get started, why don't we first pray together? Can we do that? Let's pray together. Let's give God thanks. And let's commit our time to Him. Father in heaven, Father, you are a good, good Father. And you're a Father who loves His children with all the affection that you have for your son, Jesus. We thank you. Father, we do thank you for this nation. We are grateful for the many freedoms that we have here. Of all the places in the world that we could live, we get to live in this nation, in this great state, in this great city. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the men and women who have died in battle while serving our country, fighting for our freedom. Most of all, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. You humbled yourself by coming here. You lived a life that we could never live. You went to the cross. You died there, a brutal, shameful, God-forsaken death. And thereby absorbing the penalty for our sins, and you've risen from the grave to show that you're God, and you are now at the right hand of the Father. And you are worthy of our worship. And Lord, we want this time this morning to be all about you. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that you do not live in buildings built by human hands, but rather you choose to indwell your people. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do heart surgery on us this morning. I pray for those who are here that don't know you. I pray that in our moments together that they may be drawn to you, Lord, that you'd be working in their hearts, that they could experience the great gift of repentance, faith, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and that their life from this day forward would be forever changed. And so for this to happen, we just invite you into all of it. And so God, we give you thanks, we trust you, and we pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get into it. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. I do see some visitors here this morning, so we are very glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming. Last week, Pastor Robert, his big idea was, be faithful to your calling. God will provide what you need. And honestly, it works great this morning as well, with just a minor tweak. And so, Pastor Robert, if you don't mind, I'm just going to go with it. My big idea this morning is, be faithful to your calling. God will provide what he has promised. Okay? That's what we're going to see over and over and over and over again today. As far as sermon points go, I'm just going to keep it easy. I'm just going to go with the subject headings that you have in your Bible, okay? Sounds good? Let's get into it. You ready? I'm telling you, this is kind of a heavy passage. It's like really heavy, all right? Verse 16, the promise of persecution. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. All right, here we go. The promise of persecution is real. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Let's stop there. You notice it, I trust. What fascinates me, I guess, about this first part is that Jesus uses four creatures, four animals, to describe both the disciples' recognition and response of persecution. You see it there in verse 16? And he uses the word shrewd. You guys see that? So be shrewd as serpents. Sometimes it's translated wise. Sometimes it's translated prudent. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying that during the difficult day, any day, every day, be sure you stay alert to the various factors at play and respond to them with insight. If you missed us last Sunday, here's kind of the context of what's going on in chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Jesus is summoning his disciples and he's sending them out. These disciples are now being sent out on their very first mission trip, all right? Pastor Robert explained last Sunday the disciples were provided with more power than what you and I can imagine. They can do the remarkable, and as they faithfully minister and proclaim Christ's gospel, the miraculous happens. We see some of those things mentioned in verse 8. Look there, chapter 10, verse 8. They'll have the ability, as verse 8 says, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons. Jesus says, freely you received, freely give. And it's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Honestly, it's pretty remarkable. Remember, these aren't the sanctified disciples that we know well through the epistles. These are the new to the game disciples. And so I can only imagine, like, is this for real? Like, we can do this stuff, Jesus, that you can do? Really? Can you imagine being entrusted with these powers, these miraculous powers? Gangway, here I come. I'm coming to town. Feast your eyes on me. Peter has arrived. The brothers of thunder are here. Get in line. Who's first? Let me at him. Yet with this incredible power and certain invincibility, don't forget, these men still need to trust in and be dependent on the Lord for provision, for protection. The very next verse says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt. It's like, hey, don't go to the bank before you go. Don't bring your wallet, just leave that at home. Or a bag for your journey. Don't even pack, no luggage. Even two tunics or sandals or a staff for the worker is worthy of his wages. It's very interesting. And so yes, you have power, but you are also sheep disciples, and there's a certain vulnerability to that. You guys are going to have to depend on me, Jesus says. And in the ministry, isn't this true? Regardless of where you serve, this is how it is. There's this tension, holy tension between invincibility and vulnerability. And even today, that's how it is. You have the power of God, and you have the weakness of man every single day. And just a word here about this before we get deeper into the persecution. Again, these guys are heading out on their very first mission trip. Wow. And we know as Christians, I mean, we have the benefit of having the rest of Scripture. We know that evangelism, as we think of it, is sharing our faith. And so these men are being sent with a message. We know the message is the good news about Jesus Christ. And really the most loving thing a follower of Jesus Christ can do is to be a faithful steward of that message. I mean, think about it, for the lost, this is the most loving thing that we can do. We can still apply this today in our lives in 100 different ways. To rescue a person from the domain of darkness to the marvelous light of our Lord has massive implications for the human soul. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that because of our faith in Jesus, we are now at peace with God. And so as a result of the gospel's message, men and women who were once in darkness can now see more clearly. Their eyes are opened to see their sins, but also to see the goodness of God and His grace, who has covered their sins with His righteousness. And so these guys are being sent out. And we're told in Scripture that when sinners repent, that angels rejoice. And not only are we at peace with God, but we are free to live for Christ rather than being bound to live for ourselves and to serve sin. It's a high calling. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. And it's a wonderful opportunity that not only the disciples have, but you and I have that same opportunity this week. And we all know that this happens by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. To hear, you need a faithful messenger. And so today the disciples are being sent out with a message of hope, and they are equipped with power to do it. It's remarkable. And this serves as an example for us to follow. As believers, we are ministers of reconciliation when we carry the message of the gospel. And sharing this gospel message is one way the church is commissioned to care for the lost. It's one of our responsibilities. And so evangelism is the way that we put aside our fears and our concerns, even in the face of persecution. That's the challenge of it. It's to be obedient to the Lord, even in the face of persecution, to put aside our fears. And yet, even with this power, it's not going to be easy. And that's what verse 16 says. And 17 and 18 talk about, notice there again in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And so it'd be helpful for you to know, as we go through the following verses here, there are some things that are directly related to the disciples, and other parts sweep beyond them in principle and relate to all of us. And when I look at verse 17, do you guys see the first part there? It says, beware of men. When I see that, I think about the importance of being alert, being wise. As in, get your head up, be observant, look around. It's kind of like having spiritual street smarts, right? If you guys ever venture into a dangerous neighborhood, somebody with street smarts understands who can and who cannot be tested. Through the years, Gretel and I have lived in quite a few bigger cities, outskirts of Chicago, outskirts of Los Angeles, outskirts of London, Miami for years and years and years. And you figure out pretty quick that if you're going to navigate the city, you have to have your head up. You have to know what's going on. You have to be observant. You have to see what's happening. You have to see what's going on. You have to know the agendas. You got to be aware of the schemes. You have to speak the language. You have to know how things get done. And honestly, that's really at the heart of what's happening here in the face of persecution. As a church family, we too need to be aware of men. And so let me just get practical. Can we do that? Let me ask it this way. Spiritually speaking, do you know who you can and cannot trust? Are you well-versed in various agendas and schemes and lies? For example, what does it look like to be spiritually or biblically shrewd when it comes to what? Social media, possessions, debt, cultural priorities, pressures. When it comes to political engagement, technology, are you spiritually discerning? Are you wise? Do you know how to be spiritually shrewd with your cell phone? Do you know how to be spiritually shrewd with what you watch or what you read or what you listen to? In your relationships, are you biblically wise and discerning? And this is important because, as we'll see in a minute, even those closest to you, according to verse 21, as we'll see in a second, can act like a wolf. It's remarkable. And so be wise, Christian. Be alert. Keep your head up. Look around. Listen. Be observant. Yesterday, silly example. Yesterday, I was just at the stoplight here, and I was getting ready to take a left turn, and I was watching a teenager cross the street, looking down the entire time. Didn't look up one time. And not once. Walking slowly with earbuds in their ears. Do you know what they're doing? They're staring at their phone the whole time. Cars everywhere. Not alert. Head down. Not looking around. Not paying attention. And as trivial as that sounds, I'm afraid that's how some, perhaps many, professing believers live their lives. Now notice there, verse 19. But when... not if, but when they deliver you over, do not worry about how or what you will say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so here's the thing, as we beware, let us also be careful, because here's why, because our shrewdness must be Spirit-given. Verse 20 seems to affirm this. I think the lesson is we need to cultivate this kind of wisdom, but never take pride in our cleverness. That's not it. Because the wisdom and shrewdness we're talking about is a Holy Spirit thing. Now, I got a question for you. I want to make sure that you're tracking with me. According to the passage, the verses here that we're looking at, who does Jesus call to serpent-like shrewdness? Who's the call to? Is it for those hiding out in order to avoid uncomfortable conversations about Jesus? Is it for them? Is it for those who, for fear, choose not to be faithful to the mission or to the gospel? Is it for them? Or is it for those who are actually on mission, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness, even in the midst of wolves? Who's it for? It's for them. It's for us, for living on mission, because we will need it in the midst of wolves. It's for those who are actually doing it. Now it's time to look at perhaps the hardest verse. Are you ready? Next verse. How bad can it get, Jason? Verse 21, are you seeing this? And brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. How bad can the opposition get? It can get really, really bad. And Jesus is preparing us here. that your dearest loved ones, the child you nursed, the father who once bounced you on his knee, the sibling you did everything with, they will partner with others and have you killed. This is what Jesus is warning us of. This is what Jesus is preparing us for. How cruel is that possibility? This is the hardest form of opposition. This is the loyalty that Jesus is calling us to. One where you can look across the room, see your child, see your parents, see your brother, see your sister, see your best friend delivering you over to the authorities, and in that moment say, I still choose Jesus. Can you imagine? Who would you choose? In that moment, don't forget, Jesus gives you a greater family. Jesus gives you a greater home. Jesus gives you a greater father. And would we say, if put in that position, I still choose Jesus? Some of you, I am sure, as you hear that, you're like, come on, seriously? Man, this stuff doesn't take place, am I right? Like, this doesn't happen anymore, like, for real. This is 2025, right? This doesn't happen. Does it? Does it? Of course it does! Of course. What are you talking about? It happens all the time. And if you think otherwise, you couldn't be more wrong. Again, we are very fortunate to live here in the United States of America. Only God knows how many countries throughout the world today, throughout history, where family members have revealed to the authorities that one of their family members was a Christian, and they had them turned over, and were very likely proud of it. It's always been this way. It will always be this way. Only the Lord knows how many Christians throughout history have been turned over by their family. I bet the number is far greater than we can imagine. But here the Lord says it. It's going to happen. Expect it. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus actually mentions similar statements later in his ministry. The Gospel of Mark records in chapter 13, Jesus saying basically the same thing on an occasion. I think we got a slide for you. He says in Mark chapter 13, verse 12, he says, and brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all because my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The bad news, this is how it's going to be, especially in the end of days, which is what Jesus is talking about there. There will be hard times. Christians will be persecuted. Will it happen in our lifetime in the way that we're reading it? I don't know. Lord knows. A message like this prepares us. It equips us for the difficult day. Jason, why does this happen? It happens, the world reacts this way because it's in the control and under the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this world. And families react this way because they do not want to tolerate the righteous person because they themselves are in the midst of their ungodliness. And so the wolves of verse 16 are going to do all that they can do to slaughter the sheep. So getting practical here, what might this opposition look like for you this week? Okay? I imagine it's going to look quite a bit different than what we're reading about. But what might this opposition look like for you this week? Perhaps? Will Jesus' lordship mean you speak truth into a conversation tomorrow during your family barbecue on Memorial Day together with your extended family? With them just wishing you'd keep your big mouth shut about Jesus and his gospel. Perhaps it'll mean you show up Tuesday at work and everybody's boasting about their wild Memorial Day weekend. Yeah! But when it comes to you, hey, what did you do this weekend? They're surprised, as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 puts it. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you. So what happens? They ostracize you. You're the weird guy. All right? You're the Christian. What could this opposition look like for you? Are you ready for it? Notice here, verse 24, and you'll be hated by all because of me, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. I guess you just as well go eat worms. All right? What a terrible song. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus' mission requires endurance. Endurance means you keep doing all those things even when the opposition pressures you to quit. Notice here, verse 23. But whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. You may not know it just by simply reading it. This verse actually is not easy to interpret. Many opinions about what our Lord is saying. What does he mean? In my understanding, it seems to point about the Son of Man's coming, seems to be a point about the kingdom, which is coming soon. Jesus seems to be telling them, you'll bring the gospel of the kingdom to the towns of Israel. Some in those cities will harden themselves against your message and persecute you to the extent that it's better just to flee. Run. Get out of town. Go look for fruitful work elsewhere. But what you need to do is keep preaching the message, because I will soon have all the authority and my kingdom will prevail. I think that's kind of the gist of it. And so once again, my big idea this morning is be faithful to your calling. God will provide what he promised. And this is a heavy promise that we're looking at here. Let's keep going. Notice here, verse 24, Jesus is going to concentrate now on the meaning of what it means to be a disciple. All right, notice here, verse 24, a disciple. The Greek word for disciple, do you guys know? Just simply, it means learner. That's what a disciple is, a learner. Some of you probably know that. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. And that's really important. A disciple is not above his master or teacher. The ultimate goal of discipleship is to be like his master. This is a well-established belief in Judaism. Essentially, the definition of a disciple is that we are learners. We are learning to be more like Christ. That's the calling. That's the invitation. That's the requirement. That's our commitment. As disciples, we are called to be like Jesus. And he goes on there, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. Again, the goal here is to become like Jesus. He continues halfway through verse 25. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, that was their name for Satan, how much more the members of his household? In other words, if we are like him, we will be treated like him. That's part of it. And the world, how did they treat him? How did they treat Jesus? They called him the devil. That's what they did. And so, yeah, it's a lot to take in. As you hear that, well, you're like, well, that's not a very inviting prospect, Jason. What kind of sales pitch is this? Well, you've heard the pitch. Are you in? You want to sign up? You want to put your name on the dotted line? Honestly, who would? Unless, of course, the Lord has called you to himself, or he is calling you to himself. The key is for disciples and for us. The goal is to be like Christ, and there's a great price in that. Before we look at the next verse, I want to remind you that at the end of Jesus' time here on earth, he shared with his disciples the Great Commission. We remember that. Make disciples. You guys know that. And we are not charged with simply evangelism, bringing people to Christ, but also the growing of souls and to see them made mature. We should not miss that God's plan for the church is making disciples. This is what we do. It's to grow people into maturity by teaching them. Jesus said, to observe all that I have commanded you. This ministry of teaching and growing to maturity is how we care for souls. Soul care. That's something we take seriously here at the Grove. It's not just about winning converts. It's about discipleship. This week I stumbled upon a great quote by the doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I have it for you here. He said, he wrote, "We have not merely been saved that we might escape hell." No, 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 no. That ain't it. It's not just to escape hell. We have been saved in order that God may present a people with which may astonish the world. Let's keep moving. You know, even words like this, the heavy ones, the hard ones, they are good for us. And so bear up under it. Stick with it. Hang in there. This is a great passage. There is some hope in the end. Notice here, verse 26. "Therefore, do not fear them." Fear not, Christian. Do not fear them. "For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." That is the mark of a disciple. Do not fear them. As we'll see in verse 28, we'll say something similar. Do not fear them. Verse 31, we'll offer the same. Fear not, therefore. Basically, for the next five verses, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because naturally, the disciples are thinking what you're thinking, which is, I'm afraid now. I'm afraid now. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves? That doesn't sound good. Lamb chops. That's what we are to wolves. That's scary. Verse 17, he says, beware of men. Beware of men. They'll deliver you to the councils and flog you in the synagogues. Verse 18, you'll be brought before kings and governors. Verse 19, they'll deliver you up. That's the idea of a prisoner being brought before trial. Verse 21, your own family will put you to death. Verse 22, you'll be hated by everybody. Nobody's going to like you. And in verse 23, you will be persecuted. Jason, let's just stop. All this has me scared. I'm freaking out right now. Yeah, me too, honestly. But with all that, what does Jesus say? What does he say? He says, don't be afraid. Like, who wouldn't be afraid? I'm sure they're afraid. I'm afraid. But even before they face these great fears, Jesus reassures them and offers courage to stay the course. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak into the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Y'all know what that means. You got to get the word out. And so listen, Christian, for us here this morning, for all of us here at the Grove Bible Chapel First Service, those of you who are viewing online, my encouragement is don't hesitate to speak up for Jesus. Don't hesitate. One of the greatest tragedies of fear is that it keeps us from sharing the gospel. The great tragedy this morning is not the suffering of the church. That's not the tragedy. The great tragedy this morning is not the persecution. That's not it. The great tragedy is the silence of the church. That's the tragedy. Next verse. Don't fear the opposition. Here's why. Because God's wrath is far greater. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Basically, don't compromise your witness to avoid the world's wrath, because God's wrath is far more overwhelming. But that's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation is to fear what other people can do to us. That's a temptation. Jesus is saying, don't think about it that way. That's what he's saying. Don't think about it that way. Here's why. Because God's wrath is far greater. I read this week some statistics on persecution. I didn't know this. I was baffled by this. It's estimated that roughly in the Dark Ages, many years ago, that roughly 50 million Christians died for their faith. 50 million? In one country alone, it's believed that 1 million Christians died in communist China when the communists took over. In one country, in a short time span. We're talking thousands of years since Jesus said this. Not to mention the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have died in civil wars and rebellions in Africa. How are we not supposed to be afraid? And just being honest and practical here, it's the fear of man. It's one of the biggest hindrances to obedience, the fear of man. You have it, I have it, we all have it, we all struggle with it. The fear of man, it affects us all differently. This is the kind of like one form of fear of man. It affects us very differently in different ways. The fear of man paralyzes love. The fear of man hinders openness with one another during small group time. The fear of man leads to poor leadership and puts others' opinions in the place of God. Fear of man keeps our mouths shut when they should be open. The fear of man paralyzes us from making decisions that we know we need to make. The only solution for the fear of man is a healthy fear of God. Jesus said we must fear God more. And so maybe this morning, perhaps you've been timid when it comes to sharing your faith. I have been before. Maybe you're a little timid about this. Perhaps you're already starting to wonder what that next conversation is going to look like when you finally tell your friend, your coworker, that Jesus is the exclusive Savior of the world and they must call upon His name to be saved. Perhaps you're anticipating not just how awkward it will make things, but that maybe they won't want to be your friend anymore. Or perhaps it'll compromise your reputation at work and they'll think you're just kind of the weird guy. To be scared into silence, to be scared into compromise, to let the fear of people's opinions control you means that your vision of God is very small. Oh Lord, forgive us of this. Forgive me of this, Lord. This morning, Jesus' point is that God is far greater, and He's the one that we should be concerned about. Next, you got to see this. Finally, some encouragement. Notice verse 29. And I love this. This is so good. Are not, you guys see this? This is very interesting. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. I love this part. Jason, what does it mean? Sparrows were customarily thought of as the smallest creature. And this is kind of a penny. Maybe some of your translations say penny. It's like the least valuable coin, and it still is in our day. And two sparrows sold for one Assyrian or one penny, which means this is a pretty cheap bird, right? It's a cheap bird. Well, what are you buying a sparrow for anyway? I'll tell you in a second. Luke's gospel says you could get five sparrows for two pennies. So if you bought four sparrows, they'd throw in one sparrow for free because they're not very valuable, right? Maybe you don't want to know this, but I read it this week. The reason we're talking about sparrows is because they would commonly roast these little birds. True story. People always wonder, well, what does sparrow taste like anyway? You guys want to know? Yeah, chicken. That's what it tastes like. And so little sparrow drummies. That's what we're talking about here. Cheap little birds. And yet, verse 29 says, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. And caring for them is implied. God cares for these little birds. It's great. And then verse 30, I don't like this verse personally, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You ever get to the Bible and you're like, hey, what is this verse in the Bible for? I just don't get this verse at all. I don't get this verse. It's a nice verse, I suppose, depending. The average person, I looked it up, has approximately, any guesses on how many hairs the average person has on their head? Any guesses? Well, you guys are closer than I was. Estimates that I found said about 140,000. Okay? That's a lot of hair on your head. Some of us pull the average down a little bit. So maybe it's closer to your guess. Maybe it is 200,000. We just kind of pull the average down. I have a few less than that. So let's just say 140,000 per head. Look there again. It doesn't say that God counts them. What does it say? Verse 30, it says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Huh. What does that mean? I'm not totally sure, honestly. I think it means, uh-oh, there goes 16,394. Here's another one. Here's 21,498. It seems to indicate that he identifies every hair in your head. What's the point? The point is, and this is such an encouragement, loved ones, take joy in this because this is an encouragement. This has been a little bit heavy. But if our Father is concerned about little birds, and God is concerned about the numbering and knowing the hairs on our head, then don't be afraid. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows us inside and out. He knows our DNA. He knows our blood type. He knows it all. And then verse 31 says, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. How great is that? What this means is you will never get into a situation where God can't sustain you. Never. It can't happen. It won't happen. Never. Not once. His care is ever present. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen? He's a good God. And yet the temptation is, here's how some of us live. We fear that we might lose our reputation. We fear that we might lose our job. We fear that we might get injured. We fear a lot of things. And Jesus says, look, the same God that cares for little birds, insignificant birds, and even the hair on your head, don't you think that you are more valuable than them? You guys know this, I trust, that Gretel and I have been blessed with three beautiful children, two high schoolers, and a middle schooler. Hard to believe. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. What you may not know is I'm also a barber. And so a lot of people don't know that. You probably think I pay big money for this haircut. I actually don't. I take care of it myself. So people ask, well, Jason, how do you look so good then? What's your secret? And, there's this product I saw on TV. Maybe you've seen it. I use it every day. It is a fantastic. We got some bottles available for your purchase on your way out this morning. This sermon is sponsored by Shine Bright. Never have a bad hair day again. I think I'm going to cry right now. let's move on. Verse 32, got to keep moving here. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Great promise! Thank you, Lord. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. I want that, and you want that. And so once again, our big idea this morning is be faithful to your calling. God will provide what he promised. Now the warning, verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Haunting. haunting verses. The eternal consequence for those who deny Christ, in fact, will be far worse than the persecution. Far worse. Verse 34. Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Yikes! Sword is a metaphor for the inevitable separation between those who believe in Christ and those who do not, even within a family. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow! Wow. Last few verses. The whole point of this passage is to stress one thing, and that's what we're going to look at now. Notice here verse 38, 39. Listen to this. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Which means a disciple must deny himself and take up his cross. Which means you and me, who are followers of Jesus Christ, must deny himself and take up his cross. Which means that we embrace God's will no matter the cost and we follow Jesus. And he's talking about dying here. It's a lot to take in, I know. Jesus is saying you must be willing to go through the most excruciating, painful, torturous death imaginable. And this is his standard. This is the standard for his followers. I got three verses left. Check out verse 40. Now the reward. Finally. Reward for service. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives him who sent me. Whoever receives you receives me. What does that mean? Jesus' disciples bear his message and his authority. Therefore, to receive them is to receive Jesus. Now, just relax. I want you to get this, okay? This is a really good part. You don't want to miss this part. A real deal disciple, as well as creating division, as we just saw with the sword, and separation and friction, also fosters rewards. That's what he's talking about here. You see that? Let me read it again. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is incredible. Let me tell you what's in that word receive. When you go out and you represent Jesus and you speak of Jesus and you give Jesus' message, the people who believe it are the ones who receive you. Whether it's your neighbor or your pal at work or the guy on your soccer team or the lady in your homeschool co-op. When you go out and when you represent Jesus and you speak of Jesus and you give his message, the people that believe it are the ones who receive you. It's a full receiving that they accept you and the message. And when you go out and they don't get hostile, but receive you, the ones who receive you are receiving the Lord. You following? And the ones that are receiving the Lord are receiving the one who he sent. And so that means we become agents of men receiving God himself. How cool is that? And so on one hand, we create antagonism, separation, sword, division. This message draws a very clear line. But on the other hand, we create this marvelous reality in which people receive God through us. Wow. Verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. How about that for a promise? Yes! Last verse. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What is that? It means what you think it means. And so it could be a pastor, it could be a small group leader, it could be a Groves Kids teacher, it could be a biblical counselor, or anyone who presents Christ. The one who receives it will share in its reward. That's the promise. And so we can then become the instrument by which others are blessed. And we then ourselves are blessed. And so if you want to be a blessing, then confess Christ before men. So stand up bold this week and let it rip. And don't mitigate your testimony. And don't be ashamed of Christ. Stand for him. Let your life be the source of their reward. And this is the reward of the faithful. And so let's get after it, loved ones. Let's receive God's word today, and God, help us apply it. And oh Lord, help us live this out for your glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you, thank you, thank you for this morning. Your word is truth. Sanctify us with your truth. This is a 10-ton message. Wow! This is heavy. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds. Help us bear up under the weight of this message. Help us, Lord, take hold of this by faith. God, you know our days. You've numbered every single one of them. It comforts us to know that you're our Father, that you know the sparrows, that you know the hair on our head. So we trust you. And we look to you. Help us glorify you, Jesus, as we live by faith. In your name we pray. Amen.